believe we serve a great God. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. We serve a great God. And I tried this 2 weeks ago. The texting thing, if you weren't here, going to try this again next few weeks. If you have a question about today's sermon or something that I say or something I don't say about today's passage, I want you to feel free to text me during the sermon. Not as we're worshiping, not as we're praying, but if you have a question, go ahead and text me and I will see if I can answer one of those if I get any today at the end of today's message. And if you put your email address on there, I'll answer it no matter what. But we'll see if any of those come in today. There was fruit from that, by the way. Some of you asked me 2 weeks ago. I had several texts, one of which I answered in the service, and several others led to fruit and discussion about the Lord later. Well, we are here today primarily for two reasons. One, for the Lord to hear from us. And that's what we just finished doing, just praising Him and worshiping Him. We're here today for Him to hear from us and for us to hear from Him. For us to hear from Him about and through His Word. And we're going to see in today's passage, in today's scripture passage, Jesus doing two miracles again. And Luke and the Holy Spirit have strategically placed these two miracles next to each other for us to see a variety of things. And the main thing that we're going to see today is religion contrasted with grace. The rules of man and traditions of man contrasted with a relationship with God and with Jesus Christ. This may be new for some of you, but the reality is that the word religion or religious in the New Testament does not have a positive connotation. A religion is set up in contrast to faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just give you one example where Paul has gone before King Agrippa. And he says this. He says, "So then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time previously, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee, according to the strictest sect of our religion." Of our religion. The implication of what Paul is saying here is profound. He's saying, I lived this life which involved prayer and which involved scripture and which involved belief in God and which involved fasting and which involved persecuting those that were against the so-called God that he was worshiping. But he is contrasting that with religion, with what he was and to what he became when he came to faith in Jesus Christ on that road to Damascus. So the five or six times that the word religion or religious is used in our New Testament, it is overwhelmingly negative. And it is in contrast to a relationship and a genuine faith in life lived out for Jesus Christ. You know, we often have it exactly backwards. The typical person out there, and probably many of us here today, we feel like, you know, I've got to go to church, and I've got to pray, and I've got to be good, and I've got to do all of these things. And if I line up all of these things, if I do all of these things, then it will go well. And God will accept me, and God will bless me, God will bring me salvation. I think this is implicit in many people's minds, but what the Bible teaches is really the exact opposite order of events. The Bible teaches that once we see Christ and come to know Him, that our lives change and we begin to love Him and we become holy, not in order to earn His grace and His blessing and His satisfaction, but a response to what He has done for us on the cross. We see this in Romans 5:8, this theology. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, while we were still lost, while Paul was still lost in religion and all of the things he was trying to do to earn God's blessing, Christ in His mercy reached down to him And he has done the same thing in many of our lives. Say amen if he's done that in your life today. He has moved us from a religious mindset to a mindset of grace and of faith in God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the exact opposite of the way that we often think. And so, ironically, the New Testament paints religion as a negative thing. We could go so far as to say that the New Testament is an anti-religious book. And so I want to try and highlight this morning. I think that's what's happening in our passage that we're going to get to in a few moments. But I want to try and illustrate this. And anytime we try and illustrate something that has to do with God, we can't push it too far because God is infinite and there's nothing exactly like Him. But many of you are familiar with the events that happened a couple months ago with Captain Sullenberger. You guys know what I'm talking about, the guy who landed his plane in the Hudson River. He's seen here getting the key to the city in New York City with the mayor there. He's seen here at the Super Bowl. And then we have a picture here of some of the passengers getting rescued from the boat, from the plane that he managed to land in the Hudson River. And I want to show you a clip in just a minute, a reunion that took place. Some of you have probably seen this on TV, but there was a reunion in North Carolina, which was the originally intended destination of that airplane. And the passengers were reunited for the first time with the pilot and the crew there. And as I watched this a few weeks ago, it reminded me of another reunion that is going to take place, not in North Carolina, but somewhere else. Go ahead and take a look at this clip. It's about 2 minutes long.
There are 150 people who might not be alive today if it weren't for Captain Sullenberger and his crew. We invited some of the passengers to reunite with them in Charlotte, North Carolina, the city that was supposed to be the final destination for Flight 1549.
Hi, Amy. How are you?
Saving my life.
Did an incredible job. Thank you. Really, really, really proud.
Thank you so much.
What's your name?
Sherry Leonard.
Judy. Thank you so much. We kept our family together.
You are our hero.
Yes,
thank you.
The whole crew.
Okay. Your celebrity and my personal hero. Did you ask you to sign my shirt?
Right there. You got it. Let me make it big and bold. Where were you sitting?
I was in 16B, but we helped with the raft. And
I saw you, yes.
You guys gave us all the courage.
More than one woman came up to me and said, thank you for not making me a widow. Thank you for allowing my three-year-old son to have a father.
You're very welcome.
Yeah. Unbelievable.
One man.
An unbelievable reunion. It took place there. And you saw the response of those passengers who simply want to embrace him, want to thank him for saving their lives, would do anything for him because of what he did for them. And this reminded me, this reunion reminded me of the reunion that we will have one day, not in North Carolina, but in the new heavens and the new earth. And we will see Jesus and we will want to, just like these passengers, put our arms around Him and thank Him and praise Him for what He did on the cross for our sins. It's an amazing reunion that we see there. And as I watched it, I thought of heaven. And I also thought about today's message and how wrong and how utterly ridiculous the response of any passenger at this reunion in North Carolina would have had if they had said, hey, Captain, let me tell you how I helped. Let me tell you how I contributed to landing this plane safely. I think they're all like this, you know, or they're praying. I mean, they didn't do anything. In that interview, Later on in this 60 Minutes clip, he described that he wasn't actually at the controls, that the co-pilot was when these engines went out. And then the captain took command of the plane. And it was he alone that kept the nose up, that kept the wings level, kept the airspeed right, and saved 155 people. And how ridiculous would it be for anyone there to do anything other than praise Him and thank Him? How ridiculous would it be to say, this is what I've done? You see the difference between religion and Christianity? Christianity, we are going to see Jesus and we are going to say thank you and we are going to praise Him because what He has done for us, and we have contributed nothing, nothing to it. We just fall down. And we want to change and to honor Him, and our lives are going to change, and we're going to live for the glory of God, and we're going to live a life of holiness and purity if we understand what Christ has done, just as those people would do anything for this captain because He saved their lives. We're going to see this played out today in these two miracles through Luke and the Holy Spirit as they tell us what Jesus did in light of the religious leaders in the context of His day. Our focus today is on grace. Let's bow our heads before we open our Bibles and look at today's passage. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for Your grace. Lord, we often think wrongly about You and about Your Word, and we want to add things to Your Word that are not there. We want to add regulations and traditions that get in the way of grace and get in the way of love. Lord, free us from that. Lord, we sometimes act as though if we do certain things that there's some kind of reciprocal relationship and therefore You're going to bless us or save us. Father, rather than just thanking You for what You have done and living faithfully, no matter what our lot, Lord, help us to believe the theology that's behind that song, It Is Well, and behind the Scriptures that we're going to look at today. Open our eyes and show us the things that You would want each of us to see by the power of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd open your Bibles, please, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you and around you, beside you. If you need to pass one to somebody, go ahead and do that. It's page 1019 in your pew Bibles. We're looking at these two miracles that Jesus has done, Matthew 5, verses 12 and following. The first one is the man with leprosy. I'm going to begin reading at verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged Him, "Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean." Jesus reached out His hand and touched the man. "I am willing," He said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. I love this. He reaches out and touches the leper. And immediately this disease leaves him. I love, too, the faith and the vulnerability and the willingness of this leper. Do you see it in verse 12? "If You are willing, You can make me clean." This man has no doubts about Jesus' capability. No doubts. "I know, Jesus, that You can heal me. The question is, are You going to or not? You haven't healed everyone. There have been massive, massive crowds of people around You. Not everyone has been healed, but some has. And I know if You're willing that You will heal me." And then another significant thing in verse 13 is that Jesus reaches out His hand and touches him. He touches him. In the next miracle, Jesus doesn't do any touching. The exact opposite of what we think. The next one is the man paralyzed. Here He reaches out and touches him. This is huge and significant because touching someone who has leprosy, even being near him, even having him in your home, was considered to be something that was very risky and made you unclean. You were to stay away from this kind of person. And Jesus goes out of His way to touch him. This was the theology of the religious leaders, that this would not have been appropriate to touch this leper. Jesus is showing us that religion must not get in the way of Christ's love. It's interesting that in Scripture, lepers or anyone with a skin disease, Leviticus 13, it says this, the person with such an infectious disease must wear torn clothes, let his hair be unkept, cover the lower part of his face, and cry out, unclean, unclean. You had to do that so that people would stay away from you. And we're not told here in this passage whether this man did this or not. But this is what the Scripture says. But the religious leaders took this teaching to a whole nother level. And this whole other level of oral teaching has been recorded in what's called the Mishnah. And here's just one example of the culture in Jesus' day that was around lepers. The leper who entered the house, all the utensils which are there are unclean, even up to the beams. You see, the religious leaders took the Word of God, and they often, and probably most often with good intentions, took it and came up with all kinds of rules and regulations that maybe were originally well-intended, but they ended up at times getting in the way of God's love and God's grace. And so Jesus is going out of the way to show, no, this kind of person is the kind of person that needs to be touched. Your rules and traditions of man are getting away in the way of my intention. And so we ought to be thinking about who it is that we, who are the lepers of our day today? We probably all can think of some. Whether it's someone in school and someone at your school or in class that is not cool or whatever, someone that's just to not be befriended. Whether it's our folks in the homosexual community, whoever it is, we are called to reach out to others. And we need to be careful that we are not taking God's word and with good intentions coming up with rules and regulations that actually get in the way of showing God's love and grace. I want to give you an example of this in our own culture today, in our own tradition. Some years ago, there was a group of men that went down to Promise Keepers. And the gospel is preached. Those of you that have been there, especially in years past, it's just been a great, great time. And there's a group of men that went down to Promise Keepers. And one of the men that came was you know, somewhat, we'll say, on the fence. And he hears the gospel and he sees God's men worshiping. And on the way home, they stop to get something to eat. And this man who's kind of on the fence has a beard. And in come the traditions of man. And this man feels incredibly judged by the brothers that invited him to come and hear the gospel. This is what God is trying to say to us, that we need to be careful that our holy intentions, our good intentions, don't get too far from the actual text of the Word of God so that our good intentions get in the way of showing the love and grace of God to those who need to see it so desperately. You know what I'm saying? Say amen if you understand what I'm saying. Okay, where are we? Back to verse 13. Jesus reached out his hands. Immediately he's healed. He touches him. Verse 14. Then Jesus orders him, don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Jesus is referring to Leviticus 14 here. It's interesting. He destroys the traditions and he touches the leper and he heals him, but he honors the specific scriptures in Leviticus 14 that says if someone is really cleansed from leprosy, there's a very specific process to be followed. And Jesus says, follow that process. You need to go and do that. So we need to be careful that religion does not get in the way of Christ's love. And we need to have our fingers on the Word of God, on the text, seeing that it points us to Christ's love. Scripture points the way to Christ's love. I'll bring some balance to the illustration I've just given with promise keepers. We look at Ephesians 5:18. We want to have our finger on the Word of God. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. So here's a clear admonition from Scriptures that we shouldn't be drunk on wine. We shouldn't be seeking the to fulfill the flesh with these kinds of addictive things that happen. We should be careful as believers that we represent God well as holy and pure and loving. There's such a pull in our culture to the party scene, especially in the high school and young adult years. And so I think as parents, we should be in communication with our teenagers, with our young our children as they move toward young adults, that they can have a get out of jail free card. If they end up at some house where there's some party, where there's some stuff going on that they shouldn't be, they realize they shouldn't be there, they should be able to pick up the phone and call mom or dad and say, come and get me. And we should show our kids grace, and we should be so thankful that they'd be willing to call and say, I need to get out of this place. This isn't a place I should be. Help me out. We need to be careful not to use the traditions of man to not show Christ's love and grace, but we also need to be careful to follow His commands and to live holy lives. The difference, what we are about, is so that Christ may have the supremacy in everything that we do in our lives. That's how we work these things out. Lord, how will You be most glorified? The guy's coming home from Promise Keepers, he's most glorified by not making a big deal about a guy having a beer at dinner. God is most glorified when we show up at a party that we know is a place full of immorality and a place that we shouldn't be, is to get out of there, to leave, to go, to be led by the Spirit in this way. Well, that's the first miracle. Let's come back to the passage. Verse 17 is the second miracle. It begins there. One day as He was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there. And the power of the Lord was present for Him to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. Verse 19, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, He said, friend, your sins are forgiven. Verse 21, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Notice in verse 21, the Pharisees and teachers of the law, and then back up at verse 17, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Here's where we see in the text this idea of the religious leaders. It's repeated twice. And they're wondering, Jesus knows, He is omniscient here, He knows what they're thinking, who can do this? Verse 22, Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? And at the end of verse 23, if this was a TV show, we would go to a commercial break. This is the suspense point. I mean, just imagine the scene. You know, the guy gets dropped down in the roof. There'd be hundreds and hundreds of people at the windows. They couldn't get in the doors. They couldn't get in the place. Probably a much smaller place than this. It's a home. And the guy drops in. He is on stage, Jesus is. What is he going to do? And he says, your sins are forgiven. Well, the commercial break comes because everyone's wanting to see if Jesus has the power to heal this guy. But he says, your sins are forgiven. We go to a commercial and we come back at verse 24. And here's what he says. Jesus says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home, praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. Remarkable things today. Again, what God is wanting us to see is that religion cannot get in the way of Christ's love. It cannot get in the way of Christ's grace. And how was that happening here? It is happening here through the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who had a very different idea of who the Messiah was going to be. And they rejected who the Messiah was because of their wrong ideas of who they thought the Messiah was going to be. One writer says this. He says, the people, including these religious leaders and Pharisees, at that time had an altogether wrong opinion concerning the redemption to be brought about by the Messiah. They regarded the expected Messiah as a worldly ruler whose great task would be to free people from the yoke of Rome. The Roman Empire was like the United States, but much broader and much more powerful and much more expanding in those days. And the religious leaders thought, well, the Messiah is going to come and he's going to free us from this political power, Rome. And we're going to be in charge with him. And he's going to rule on the throne in Jerusalem and we're going to be in charge. Thus, they took an earthly and material view of the messianic redemption and had no conception of their own spiritual need. They regarded themselves as the righteous ones and the Romans as Gentiles and dogs who were to be defeated by the Messiah and driven from the Holy Land. So the religious people here are painted in a very negative light. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are accusing Jesus of blasphemy because they were not expecting God Himself to come as a man and to forgive sins. They were expecting something very different, which was wrong. And so Jesus was gracious and He's going around preaching and teaching and healing and doing all these things so that they would see, I am not coming in the way that you thought I was coming. I'm coming in a very different way. And yet they rejected Him. And He's on the way. He is on the way to the cross. They are on their way to persecuting Him, the religious leaders. Religion must not get in the way of Christ's grace. We often have, you and I do, and we have to work on this constantly, false preconceived ideas about how God is going to work in our lives or what He's going to do or what He's not going to do. These things are often very subtle. We have different preconceptions and presuppositions than these religious leaders have. One example, we might have the wrong theology or the presupposition that if we follow God, that we're going to be spared pain. We're going to be spared difficulty. We're going to be spared hardship. We're going to be spared grief. We can think like this. And then when it comes, we have a revolt, as it were, toward the Lord. This can happen in small things. This can happen in big things. Many of you know our little Gracie broke her leg or had her hip dislocated this last week. And just a fluke thing, dogs playing and hit her. And it's very easy to begin to question God. Why would a little girl have to be in this cast and have these things happen? It's really easy to go that route. And really, the more severe and the more nonsensical the accident or the loss of life, the easier it is to go in that direction and to be against the Lord and to be against seeing His grace sustaining us through whatever blessings come, through whatever trials come, through whatever difficulties come into our lives. And we have seen many of them in our church. I want to thank everyone who's been pouring out their love and making us meals and phone calls and emails, and Gracie's been doing pretty well. I want to summarize today by saying that these two miracles are strategically placed by Luke and by the Holy Spirit so that we would see that religion and the rules of man would not get in the way of God's grace and showing His love to others. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You again for Your word, that You have not left us in the dark, that You have shown us the way and the truth and the life. And yet, Lord, life is still hard. Things come our way that we don't expect and we don't anticipate, and we sometimes wrongly think that we deserve better. Lord, help us to see that we have received so much more than what we have deserved in your grace. Lord, we pray that we would have a heart and a life that seeks to live out the gospel and show what you have done for us on the cross. Lord, we look forward to that great reunion in the new heavens and the new earth, where we will simply want to hug you and praise you and thank you for what you have done. God, free any of us here today from the thoughts or ideas that we can somehow contribute, that we need to come up with our own rules and regulations in addition to Scripture. Lord, help us, free us from those kinds of tendencies. And help us, Father, to be willing to reach out and physically touch, to physically love those that need the gospel, that need to see it tangibly, as Jesus did with the leper and as he did with this man on the mat. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.